Book of Philippians, chapter 1, and as you know, if you were here this morning, we began a study through the book of Philippians for the next 7 sessions together, and worship times together. We're looking at Philippians, the pathways to perfection, and tonight we're going to study and look at together the pathway of pain, and next Sunday morning, the pathway of people, and then the pathway of priorities, and the pathway of problems and provisions. And then the final message will be your choice of what you will do in the midst of the experiences of life. Will you rebel or will you choose to obey the Lord and grow by it? If God is a loving God, why is there pain in the world? You ever thought about that question? I know that you have. If you're a serious Christian, you've thought about it. You've wondered about it. Perhaps you've never had any real pain, any real suffering, any real privation or real problems, but you will someday if you haven't yet. And the question will come to you as it has to countless hundreds of others in our fellowship. If God is a loving God, why does He allow me to suffer like I'm suffering? Shouldn't I be able to just pray and if I have enough faith to be immediately whisked out of this situation? Wouldn't God be greater glorified if I could be just completely delivered and this be over with? Why does God allow pain in my life? Another great question, a philosophical question, is why does God allow pain in the world? In fact, as you witness and have opportunity to share with Christ, sometimes it's a serious stumbling block in some people's mind. Sometimes it's just a smoke screen to dissuade you from continuing to witness them. But one of the questions that you'll experience that people often ask is, if God is a loving God, why is there pain in the world? And if we're serious Christians and serious students of the Word of God, we've got to think about and address that question. There must be an answer. Why is there pain? For there most assuredly is in your life and in mine and all across the world. I would submit to you a couple of answers to that just immediately by way of introduction that I think are very important for us to realize. And that is, first of all, this: that pain is not here by God's design, but is here by man's choice. Pain is not here by God's design, but is here by man's choice. You say, well, why? That's not true. I didn't choose to be in pain. I didn't choose this suffering, but oh yes, we did. What was God's design for the human race? Where do we see that pictured most beautifully? Where was it? In the Garden of Eden. That was God's design. That was God's plan for man. Was there any decay? No. Was there any death? No. Was there any pain? Was there any suffering? No. It was a perfect life of perfect fellowship with a loving, caring God where a man and woman walked with God in the cool of the day and fellowshiped with Him intimately, and they knew perfect joy and wisdom and peace and satisfaction in life. But somewhere along the way, man chose to disobey God. And he said to God, God, I want to do what I want to do. You've told me not to do this and to do these things, but I think I'm smarter than you are, and I'll decide what's best for my life, and I will choose this. And he chose to rebel against God. And because of his choice, death and sin came into the world. Now all the suffering that's in the world today, all the problems that are in the world today, remember, are not a result of God's design. They're a result of man's choice. We cannot blame God. He's not responsible. It was our decision to go our own way. It was our decision to rebel against a loving God who had created a perfect environment and perfect fellowship with Him for us. But on the other side of the coin, since there is pain and suffering, it is our choice. Why does God not just eradicate it? Why does He not just take it out of the way. Well, we continue to choose against him, but I would also have us to see tonight that for the Christian, pain and suffering is used by God as a pathway to perfection and maturity and completeness in Christ. Now listen to what Paul says in Philippians chapter 1, verse beginning with verse 12. These words, "I want you to know, brethren," and remember that Paul was writing from a Roman prison cell. "I want you to know, brethren, that my circumstances have turned out for the greater progress of the gospel, so that my imprisonment in the cause of Christ has become well known throughout the whole Praetorian Guard and to everyone else, and that most of the brethren, trusting in the Lord because of my imprisonment, have far more courage to speak the word of God without fear. Some, to be sure, are preaching Christ even from envy and strife, but some also from goodwill. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I am appointed for the defense of the gospel. The former proclaim Christ out of selfish ambition rather than from pure motives, thinking to cause me distress in my imprisonment. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed. And in this I rejoice, yes, and I will rejoice. For I know that this shall turn out for my deliverance, my salvation," he says, "through your prayers and the provision of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and hope, that I shall not be put to shame in anything, but that with all boldness Christ shall even now, as always, be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. For me, living is Christ, and to die is simply to gain more of Him. If I am to live on in the flesh, this will mean fruitful labor for me. I don't know which to choose. I am hard pressed from both directions. I have the desire to depart and be with Christ, for that's very much better. Yet to remain in the flesh is more necessary for your sake. And convinced of this, I know that I shall remain and continue with you all for your progress and your joy in the faith, so that your proud confidence in me may abound in Christ Jesus through my coming to you again. Only conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or remain absent, I may hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind striving together for the faith of the gospel, in no way alarmed by your opponents, which is a sign of destruction for them, but of salvation for you, and that too from God. For to you it has been given as a gift for Christ's sake, not only to believe in Him, but also to suffer for His sake, experiencing the same conflict which you saw in me and now hear in me." The pathway of pain. How does God use pain? What is God's plan for pain and suffering in my life? For as I mentioned, either you are here tonight and you are in pain or suffering or problems, or you will be someday. Every person on the face of God's earth experiences pain. In fact, as we mentioned a few weeks ago, it's just a brief period of time, perhaps 30, perhaps 20, perhaps 60 or 70 years, but every person in this room will face the experience of death. All of us will die unless the Lord comes back again. All of us will go back through that experience. What does God desire to do through pain and suffering? Well, notice first of all with me in this passage of Scripture, a deliverance that's available. A deliverance that's available. Look with me in verses 19 through 21. Paul says, "I know that this shall turn out for my deliverance through your prayers and the provision of the Spirit of Jesus Christ." Now here was Paul in a Roman prison cell, proclaiming to the church at Philippi these words. And Paul did not make pretentious boasts about his life. It was under the inspiration of the Spirit of God as he penned these words. It was a confident expectation, an assured conviction of his life that he was going to be delivered. Now, what in the world was Paul talking about? Was Paul trying to send a communication to the Philippian Christians that said this, I know that if you pray hard enough and the Spirit of God is present here and all these things are going to come into play, that one day someone's going to take the chains off my arms and my feet and lead me from the cell and I will be delivered. I will be free. Was that what Paul was talking about, or was it something deeper? Was it something far greater than that? I don't think that Paul was in any way talking about physical deliverance in this text. But he did say, I am confident of the fact that I will be delivered. I'm going to be delivered. But this was the same Paul who one day a man stood up to him and a prophet stood before him, and the prophet bound himself up and said to Paul, this is what's going to happen to you if you go to Jerusalem and go to Rome. And he said, I don't care. That's what I want in my life, for Christ to be exalted. It makes no difference to me. And walked right into the face of danger and problems and suffering and pain. So Paul was not a man who is trying to flee from physical suffering and physical pain. Paul was saying something far deeper than that right here, I think. And it's a key for your life and mine. Paul was saying deliverance, real deliverance from God, is far deeper than any physical kind of thing that we might know. He said, I can be in the midst of a prison cell. I can be nailed to a Roman cross. I can be flogged and beaten and stoned and left for dead. I can be spit upon and harassed and still be free. And spiritual deliverance, he said, was a far greater thing than physical deliverance. One man said it like this. Deliverance, real biblical deliverance, is a spiritual matter in which my needs are met so that life can be lived joyfully and fruitfully in the midst of any circumstance. Now listen with me. I'm not saying that God does not deliver us physically. I'm not saying that God does not heal us physically and that God does not take us out of circumstances as we pray and deliver us physically from problems and that kind of thing. I'm not saying that God doesn't do that kind of thing. But what I am saying is this, that Paul saw life from a far deeper perspective. He said, I don't care what happens to me. I just want to be exalted. And I have so given my life to Christ and my rights to Christ that it makes no difference what man does to me. I can be in any circumstance and still be delivered. It's a spiritual matter with me. So that I can be beaten, I can be hurting, I can be bruised, but my needs are being met by the Lord who lives within me in such a way that I can live life joyfully and fruitfully in the midst of any circumstance. Now friends, you want to talk deliverance, that's deliverance. Amen? That is real, deep deliverance. Now, there are some reasons why Paul could say that I can experience that kind of deliverance in my life. First of all, he said, I can experience that kind of deliverance because of the brothers' prayers. In verse 19, I know that this shall turn out for my deliverance through your prayers and the provision of the Spirit of Christ. In other words, he says, I'm confident of the fact that God is going to give me this kind of spiritual deliverance in the midst of my Roman prison cell, because you are praying for me and standing in the gap for me and interceding on my behalf. And God, the effectual prayer of a righteous man availeth much. And I know that the hand of God is going to be moved as you pray over here and I'm in this prison cell over here, that the hand of God is going to be moved to touch me and encourage me and minister to me and meet my needs. Even if I rot and die in this prison cell, I will be delivered spiritually and emotionally and mentally. So he was confident of that deliverance because of the brothers' prayers. But there was another thing in this passage of Scripture that made this boast so real. I am confident this will turn out for my deliverance, not only because of the brothers' prayers, but also because of the Spirit's provision. The Spirit's provision. Look with me in verse 19. Through your prayers and the provision of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. As one man said, God plus me equals a majority. And that's true. Friends, you can be in the midst of any circumstance, and if Christ is with you, what more do you need? Now, Paul said, I can be beaten, I can be in a cell, it doesn't make any difference. Jesus Christ, through the Holy Spirit, the person of the Holy Spirit, is living inside of me. I can feed off Him. I can learn from Him. I can be encouraged from Him. I can be instructed from Him. Why, they could even take away my Bible and I can still commune with Him. I have everything I need because I have the Spirit of God who lives inside of me and gives me power and light for every circumstance of my life. Now, our problem is, see, that we get in the midst of that pain and suffering and we never turn to the Spirit of God who lives within us and look to Him for deliverance and help. We turn to this man and to this man and to this idea and this agency, and we look everywhere in the world but right within us to the Spirit of God who lives right there for deliverance. One man said it like this: there is no demand that is made upon your life that is not made on the Christ who lives within you. Isn't that great? There is no demand that's made upon your life. No situation that God would allow you to be a part of or be thrust into of suffering and pain and problems, there is no demand for you to live joyously and victoriously in that situation made upon your life that is not made upon the Christ who lives within you. Another man said it in this way, that God never asks you to do anything that He will not give you the power to do. He would be an unfair and unjust God. 1 Corinthians 12:13 says there's no temptation taken you or trial that comes upon you that is not common to man. In other words, everybody else is going through the same thing. And God is faithful. He will never try you or tempt you beyond what you're able to bear. Now listen, my friends. If you are here tonight in suffering and you have said, I cannot go on, that statement is true in human terms. You in your own flesh can go on, but the Bible says God will not tempt you, try you beyond what you're able to endure. In Him, you can go on. And I can go on. And it will drive you to trust Him more and more until Christ literally becomes your life. Your living and breathing is wrapped up in trusting Him on a day-to-day basis. And it may be the reason that He's allowed that to come into your life. There's no temptation taken you but such as common to man. And God is faithful. He will not try or tempt you beyond what you're able to bear, but with that trial or temptation will always provide a way of escape so that you might be able to endure it. One man said it like this: greater than all the suffering is the grace of God. You see, God will provide everything you need. And you can be, like Paul, singing praises to God, sitting on a damp, dirty, smelly floor at midnight, if you'll just trust God. He was confident because of the brother's prayer and the Spirit's provision, but there's one other thing that's equally important in this passage of Scripture. And that is because of the believer's purpose, because of Paul's own purpose for his life. That's one of the reasons. It's a real key to finding deliverance in the midst of pain and suffering. Look what it says in verse 20. According to my earnest expectation and hope, that I shall not be put to shame in anything, but that with all boldness, Christ shall even now as always be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. For me to live is Christ, and to die is simply to gain more of Him. You know why they could never crush Paul? You know why they could never stamp that guy out and defeat him in life? Because there was a time in Paul's life when he met Christ face to face and he gave all of his rights to God the Father. He said, Father, my body is yours. My mind is yours. My family is yours. My money is yours. My vocation is yours. I give you the right to every area of my life. And friends, when you give your rights to God, and when your whole desire in life is to live for Him, as the psalmist said, what can man do to me? It didn't make any difference to Paul. He said, I don't care if men stone me. It just means the glory of God will be greater manifested. I don't even care if I have a thorn in the flesh. Paul said, oh sure, I prayed 3 times that I'd be delivered physically from that thing. But God says, my grace is sufficient for you. My power is perfected in weakness. And Paul said, I find that when I'm the weakest, then I'm the strongest, because when I'm the weakest, that's when I turn in the greatest trust and dependence upon God. And God has manifested all that much more in my life. And Paul's only desire in life was for Christ to be exalted. Now you and I must ask this question. Is my desire in life my comfort? Or is my desire in life Christ's exaltation through me? Because if my desire is my comfort, then things and circumstances that disturb that comfort will bother me. But if I have given my life and the rights to my time and the right to my family and the right to my possessions unto God, and He takes me and uses me any way He wants to, it makes no difference to me. In fact, the greater the suffering, the greater the pain, the greater the glory for God, because He'll be manifested just that much more. People will see Him just that much more clearly because of the pain and the suffering in my life. Paul said, listen, I got this thing taken care of. Suffering, problems, pain. Now, I'm sure he didn't laugh when he said it. But seriously, it's something that we can rejoice about. The hope that is found in Jesus Christ in the midst of the dirtiness of life. For Paul said it like this. Here, I've got it all figured out. For me to live is Christ. And to die is just to gain more of Him. What can man do to me? No problem is going to bother me. No pain is going to bother me. No suffering, because my one desire is to live for Him. Now let me ask you a question. If you're in the midst of pain and suffering, or you will be in the future, can you say, are you willing to admit and see it from God's viewpoint to say, I know that I am delivered? That's a statement of faith. I'm trusting God. I am delivered. People say, what does that mean? You're healed? Does that mean that you're out of that problem? No, I don't mean that necessarily. I just know that I'm delivered, that I am set free because of the brother's prayers, because of the Spirit's provision, because of my purpose in life for Christ to be exalted. And it makes no difference. I can be spiritually delivered. Do you want to be delivered? God, I think, may not be as interested in your physical deliverance as He is in what you learn in the process. Now listen to that statement. I'm not saying that God is not interested in physical deliverance, for He is. And many times it authenticates the gospel, as it did in the early days. All the miracles and the wonderful things that God did were there to authenticate Christ and the apostles and what they did. And God still does those kinds of things today. Do not misunderstand me, but we must deal with the fact that many times there is not physical deliverance. When there's faith and understanding and trust there, what's the problem? I'm convinced that God is not so concern about the physical act of deliverance from that suffering or that pain or problem as He is in growing His child into the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. Conforming you to look like Jesus. Teaching you how to rule and to reign with Him. Because friends, that's what we're going to be doing for all of eternity, is ruling and reigning with God. And right now, these 50, 60, 70 years that God may grant us is just a training ground for all of eternity. There's a deliverance that's available for you right now through the brother's prayers, the Spirit's provision, if you're willing to trust Him, and your right, faithful purpose in it all. But notice not only that with me, not only the deliverance that is available, finally notice with me, a witness that's phenomenal. A witness that's phenomenal. Boy, this is so beautiful. In verses 12 through 14, listen to what Paul said. I want you to know, brethren, that my circumstances have turned out for the greater progress of the gospel. My imprisonment in the cause of Christ has become well known throughout the whole Praetorian Guard. Some historians say that may be anywhere from 2,000 to 5,000 fighting men. and to everyone else, and that most of the brethren, trusting in the Lord because of my imprisonment, have far more courage to speak the word of God without fear. You know what the dynamic, I mentioned it this morning, you know what the greatest testimony of life to the world is? This is so beautiful to me. The greatest testimony to the world is not some guy that's living up here on a cloud and pie in the sky and nothing ever touches him and just kind of sails through life. But the greatest testimony to the guy that you work next to is a guy just like him who's gone through the same problems, has the same financial difficulties, has the same family conflicts and working through those kinds of things, and the same problems with the world and the evil that, and temptation that's in the world, and the same problems with pain and the same problem with suffering, but is victorious in the midst of it. And you see, a guy can look at this guy up on the cloud and say, well, he's just an extra special guy. But a fellow looks at you in the midst of suffering and pain, and here's you trusting the Lord and thanking God and being an overcomer in the midst of it. And it boggles his mind. Why, everybody can be happy when everything's okay. The world can be happy when everything's okay. That lost man that you work with or that lives across the street, he knows moments of happiness and moments of joy in his life and when everything's working out fine. But the greatest, most dynamic witness of the Christian is this. When the bottom falls out of the Christian's life, he stands up and says, the Lord gives and the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. I don't understand it. It doesn't make sense to me. But I give thanks in all things. I rejoice in everything. And I give thanks unto Him because I know that God is in control. Now that is a dynamic testimony to the world. It happened in Paul's case. He said, because of my imprisonment, it has turned out for the greater progress of the gospel. And that's all Paul was concerned about. That's all he cared about. Is that all that you're cared about and that I care about? If so, we can glory in our suffering, glory in our tribulation. And two things happen. First of all, the saved folks join the fight. The saved people join the fight with Paul. Paul says in verse 14, most of the brethren trusting in the Lord because of my imprisonment, because of my suffering and my pain, have far more courage to speak the word of God without fear. Paul says, I've been in the midst of suffering, and I've stood up and continued to proclaim the name of the Lord and rejoice in Him, and it has encouraged the brethren around me, and they have stood up and began to preach the Word of God without fear. How many of you have heard of Corey Ten Boom? Would you raise your hand? Almost every person in this room. How many of you have been encouraged by her life? I have. Oh, time and time again. Every time I see that film, The Hiding Place, and which we're trying to schedule for later on in the year. Every time I read something by that woman who spent a large part of her life in a Nazi concentration camp and in the midst of it all, worked through that and trusted the Lord and even thanked God for the atrocities that were going on around her because she knew that God was in control. Every time I read her or hear her speak, my life is just encouraged. And I go away ready to join in the fight and ready to get with it. And I think about what she went through and my little problem seems so small. And I realize that I can be delivered. I can be victorious in the midst of any circumstance of life. Now, Corrie ten Boom does that for me. Do I do that for you? Do you do that for your neighbor? You see, that's one of the things in the plan and the economy of God. God desires to use you as an encouragement to other Christians that are around you. And you may be going through intense pain, intense suffering, intense problems. But your faith and your life in the midst of it and the spiritual deliverance that you know will be the greatest encouragement that your Christian brothers have ever seen. I can stand up here all day long and talk about how good and how loving and how kind and how God provides for our needs and say all of those things and you'll take it in and you'll think about it. But when you turn one day and see your friend who's just lost a loved one or you see one of your best friends in this church who's in the midst of pain and problems and suffering, and you see the joy of the Lord in their eyes and faith and trust in God in the midst of it, it will do 50 times what my preaching to you will do. You see, that's part of what it's all about. It's a witness that's phenomenal, not only to lost men, but to the Christians that are around. That's what happened to Paul. But not only did the saved join the fight, the Bible says in this passage of Scripture, the lost people saw the light. Paul said, that rhymes, by the way. I worked all afternoon working that out. Saved join the fight, lost see the light. I just wanted to point that out to you in case you missed that. But Paul said, listen, because of my imprisonment, and if I hadn't been in prison, apparently he's implying it might not have happened. But because of my imprisonment, and the historians, as I mentioned, estimate that the Praetorian Guard was comprised of between 2,000 and 5,000 fighting men. Let's say 3,000 men. Because of my imprisonment, 3,000 men have found out about Jesus Christ. What a witness to the world. What a phenomenal testimony to those around you, worked out on the anvil of pain and suffering and privation and sorrow. There is no greater testimony than that. And you may be here tonight right in the midst of suffering. God is allowing that to go on, to chisel you and perfect you. And I want to tell you something. The greatest men, you study it, you read biographies of great men. The greatest men, Christian men, that have walked the face of the earth are men who have gone through the greatest suffering, the greatest pain. There is not one great Christian man that I've ever read about in my life that did not go through tremendous pain and tremendous suffering. I don't know why, but I know that it's the tool of a wounded surgeon, as one man says. And Christ learned obedience through suffering. And that the men that God seems to want to use the most are the men, as we mentioned this morning, that He seems to hurt so deeply. And in the midst of that suffering, they keep turning and trusting the Lord. And they know far more than you and I know at times the deepnesses of the mercy and the grace of God that we don't know anything about. So if you're here this evening and you're in deep pain, friends, I know it sounds ridiculous to you, but you can rejoice in the Lord. God has chosen you for special purposes for the kingdom of God. You say, well, I'm not in pain. This sermon is really irrelevant to me. No, it's not. It's not irrelevant to young people. It's not irrelevant to college students. It's not irrelevant to children. Because you will be in pain. You will be in suffering. You may have a son or a daughter that rebels. You may have a wife that one day stands up before you and says, I don't like this marriage anymore, I'm leaving, for seemingly no reasons, and it literally rips your heart right out of your body. Or a husband that says the same thing. You may be affected physically and go through intense suffering and pain. Your heart may break because of what happens to your family or what happens to your best friends, and you're in suffering vicariously as you intercede and stand in the gap for them, and you know what they know. You experience what they experience, and God wants to teach you how to have the deliverance that's available and a witness that's phenomenal. You know why I preach this message tonight? Not only for those of you that are in suffering, but also for those of us who are preparing for suffering, to put on the full armor of God. And I want to tell you how to put it on. It's found in verse 20. Paul said this, according to my earnest expectation and hope. According to my earnest expectation and hope. And you say, Bill, what in the world does that mean? Very interesting. It's a word in the Greek, that phrase in the Greek means this, that earnest expectation means this, away the head to watch. That's literally what the words mean. Away the head to watch. It's the picture of a man who has turned his eyes from all the objects in one direction and is straining to look in the other direction. It's a picture that was used by some Greek historians to describe the triumphal entry into the city when the Roman rulers had seized the country and they were coming, and that great triumph march into the city where the slaves came before and then the priests bearing incense, and then the army came, and finally that ruler, that conqueror, came in his chariot with men running behind and before. It was a picture that the word phrase that was used of the peasants who stood, thousands of them, along the way, straining with all of their being to look down and see that king, that emperor, that conqueror come through the gate in that triumphal march. Away the head to watch, an intense yearning and straining. Paul says, it is my earnest expectation. It is the intense desire of my heart. I am straining at this matter that Christ shall be exalted in my life, whether by life or by death. You see, you know how to get ready. You know how to put on the full armor. You and I must make the decision about what's important in our life, what our lives are for, what we're going to do with our life. Am I living life to be comfortable? If so, I will strain to be comfortable. It will be my earnest expectation and my hope to be comfortable. I will think about things. When my mind is in neutral, I'll be all the time thinking about those things, those vacations, and those different material things of life that will make me more comfortable. Just make no doubt about it. We're going to strain for something in our life. And for most of us, we're straining to be comfortable, straining to please ourselves. Or have you made the decision in your life to strain, to aggressively seek that your earnest expectation has become this one thing? I want Christ to be exalted, whether by life or by death. That's all I care about. I want Christ to be exalted, whether by life or by death. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes? Every head bowed and every eye closed. We've got to decide. We must decide. What is the desire of your heart? Where are you headed in your life? There's some here that would say this evening, my whole desire of my heart and my life is to live for myself. I've been living that way for years. And God has been speaking to me. God has been calling to me to turn to Him and to begin to trust Him. And I want to come tonight to say that it has not been in days past, but I want to make a decision to choose that the one desire of my life will be to live for Him and let Christ be exalted. If that's your desire, in just a moment, when the instruments play and Larry begins to sing this invitation hymn, I'm going to ask you to just step out and come to the front. I'll be right waiting here to counsel with you and to pray with you. Maybe you've never trusted Christ as the Lord and Savior of your life, and God perhaps has used pain and sorrow and problems in your life to strip away everything and to show you that nothing is important in life except Him. That all of life is preparation for all of eternity, and only one life will soon be passed, and only what's done with Christ will last. And God is calling you to come and to trust Him as your Savior and Lord. There are others here, listen carefully if you would, who are Christians, who have been straining at the bit, as the old expression goes. And really, when you get down to the bottom line, the question is this, that you're asking yourself is this: am I willing for Christ to be exalted in my life, even through my pain, even through my suffering? I'm praying for physical deliverance. That's fine. God knows your heart. He knows our frames. He is mindful of what we're like. He's touched with the feeling of our infirmities. That doesn't bother God. But have you said to the Lord, Father, I don't care if you place me in suffering and pain and problems. I, like Paul, it makes absolutely no difference to me. Oh, Father, I may rebel at times and I may strain against it, but Father, I come publicly to say before you, to make this commitment to you tonight, the desire of my heart is that Jesus Christ shall be exalted through me by living, by pain, even by death. If that's your desire, and perhaps you need to publicly come confess that before the body, I'm going to ask you to come. Others that God is speaking to, perhaps you need to just come and kneel at this altar and pray and tell it to the Lord and go back to your seat. Whatever it is, I'm going to ask you to come in just a moment as Larry sings. Father, I thank you for your presence here this evening. I thank you that you care about every area of our life. And I pray, precious Father, that you would call us to commitment, that you would teach us what it means to dedicate our bodies as a living sacrifice unto you for your sake.